Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Everybody falls the first time. That's from Matrix, which is like one of my favorite movies ever. If you don't know, Matrix is actually written as a Christian allegory. It's written as the Christian life kind of in a strange context. And I won't do any spoilers. It's an older movie, but if you haven't seen it, see it. It's a good one. Two and three, But one is really cool because there's so many connections with the Christian life. And here's one of them. Free your mind. Free your mind of doubt and disbelief and all of that. And today that's what we're looking at. And I see we need to pray for our box of needs. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God that does the impossible. And Lord, there are prayer requests in this box for 2012. And we pray, Lord, that you will move in power and might in the families of Freshwater, and that we will look back on 2012 and see your hand moving powerfully. Lord, these are real needs, and we pray, Lord, that you'd continue making a real difference. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Matrix, Free Your Mind, Christian Allegory, and today that's a lot about what we're talking about. We're talking about, looking at the Book of Heroes, and we're looking at 2014 and the big ideas and the big goals and zooming back and saying, okay, God, what do you have for us over the next 2 years? We're in this series called 14ers, and the kind of the premise of it is, first, people who live in the past, you know, they're here right now, but there's some event, either bad or good, that is keeping them in the past. Well, that's kind of sad, isn't it? And those people who live in the present, and I find myself in the present more often than I would like, moody, because the present is moody, right? You have a good day, you have a bad day, you're moody. And I find myself more moody than I'd like to admit. But what I've seen is those people who live in the future, they see God's dream and they're working toward it. They're passionate and they're contagious. And that's what I want to be. I want to be that, and I also see that there's something scriptural to it, of building God's future. And so let us live in 2014. Not that that's any special date, but really that's just saying, okay, let's zoom out from our needs today. We want to pray for those. We care for those. Our needs this week, again, God loves you and he cares about your week. But to zoom out a little bit and say, God, can you build something bigger over the next 2 years in our lives? And I don't know what that means to you. I'm encouraging you to zoom out yourself and pray, what's God want for me to build step upon step over the next 2 years? It's not a goal thing. I'm a goal-oriented person. There's some people that think 5-20 years out and they have steps and goals. This is praying for God's future and setting a bold course. So today we're talking out of Judges 6, and we're looking at the lesson of this hero and building confidence. And thinking about Neo here falling the first time, I was thinking, well, what's something that, you know, that line, everybody falls the first time? And I thought, well, what is something everybody falls on? And I thought, bike. Everybody's ridden a bike and everybody's fallen the first time. And so I thought, well, who talks about, you know, bikes, you know, and so forth? I found this quote from Mark Twain. It says, "Learn to ride a bicycle. You will not regret it if you live." And I really like that because, you know, we all survived the bike incident. But in so many ways, we're afraid to do something because we're afraid of that first fall. And everybody falls the first time. And I thought that was kind of freeing. This movie being an allegory of the Christian life, there's things in the Christian life that we will fall on, but we need to free our mind and rid it of doubt and disbelief. So we're in Judges. For those, a little bit of history here. Israel was led by Moses for 40 years, took them out of Egypt in slavery. God moved mightily. We know that story. And then After Moses died, Joshua took over for about 20 or 25 years. He was somebody who was very faithful to the Lord, and Israel was strong during his period. And then during the period of the book of Judges, there's about 200 years what I call the messy period. It's a time when Israel is just always falling apart, and a hero rises up, and the hero is called a judge. Only one of the judges ever held court, so it's not really a court thing. One did, but that wasn't normal. What was normal is that they stood up and they led in a heroic fashion. So we're in Judges chapter 6, and today we're going to look at Gideon. I love Gideon. There's so much to Gideon's story. We're going to hit bits and pieces of it. And starting in verse 1, we're going to see that we ought to celebrate his and their rare view. They see something that most of us miss. So, Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And if you've been at the other messages of this series, the most difficult word of this whole passage is again. Because here we are again. Again, they turned their backs on the Lord and they started doing evil. And then bad things started happening. And again, we're at this point. So again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and Malkanites and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock, their tents, like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land and ravished it. Midian so impoverished Israel that they cried out to the Lord for help. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 13. But Sir, Gideon replied, speaking to an angel, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. So I read a portion in the story here and caught it. And here we see a rare view, something that most of us, most of the time, do not get to see. God was calling Gideon, and they explained the situation, and Gideon rightly feels abandoned. He gets to see now the bigger picture. The first thing that they see in a rare view is that they get to understand cause. This is extraordinarily rare, and we have to celebrate that for them. They saw something we rarely do. We rarely connect cause and calamity. Something bad happens, and we're left saying, why? And why me? Why? And why me? And we don't connect those two. Now, sometimes we can rightly say, you know what, that's somebody's fault. That's my fault. That's my spouse's fault. That's my boss's fault. That's the government's fault. That's somebody's fault that happened. But too often, if we're honest, we too harshly blame others. We're too much looking for a villain. And a lot of times we really don't know, why did this happen? Often it's just that we're broken people living in a broken world. And for Israel right here, it's a broken relationship with God. They got to see it. They knew what it was. They knew why this bad thing is happening. They knew. They had gotten to that point. 7 years in, they were like, I can connect the dots with this one real easy. We know why we're here. Most of the time, God doesn't reveal to us the why. the why will drive us nuts. And sometimes people come up with crazy whys trying to answer it. And they'll go, well, it's because... And where's the why? But almost always, and I'm wondering personally if it is always, but I'm cautious enough to say almost always, but I'm wondering, is it always? God reveals to us, now what? We may never know why that thing happened, why we lost the job, why the bad things happened, why we're in the state we're in. We may never know why, but God does tell us, now what? What's next? Now what do we do? Where's the next step? Now what? Focus on now what. They, in Gideon's time, wanted to be like their neighbors. They wanted to be, and as you read the story, they wanted to be like the Midianites. The Midianites worshipped success. And how they did that, how they worshipped success, is they worshipped Baal and Asherah. Here's Baal right here. Baal, this is actual pictographs and idol. That's an actual idol of Baal. And what Baal did is Baal was the god of storm. So as they worshipped the god of storm, he would send rain on their crops. Their crops would grow. They would have a successful farm year. Bada bing, we're successful. So they worshipped Baal. And as they felt that as they worshipped, Baal would be strengthened, be able to give them rain, and they would have a successful year. Asherah here, this is an actual relief of Asherah, the goddess of fertility. And Asherah, as they worshipped Asherah, their flocks would be fertile and have many more sheep and cattle and so forth. And bada bing, their farm operation would be successful. And they worshipped this god, believing this, if they did so, they would have a more successful farm. They worshipped success. Israel wanted to be like Midian. I see how that works. I want to do that. I'm not going to follow God's plan. I'm going to follow this. And they wanted to be like their neighbors, and they were. They ended up being oppressed by those very same neighbors, left hiding in caves and starving. The Midianites stole their livestock and their crops. Now, I want to stop right there and say, that is irony, isn't it? We started out this gig, right, by saying we want to be like you and worship the gods that will bless our crops and our livestock. And then we end up being oppressed by you and having our crops and livestock stolen. Irony, taken from us. What, you're going to worship that? It's going to be taken away. And here they are in this ironic moment, hiding in caves. And they see it. What the Midianites couldn't steal, they destroyed. They burned crops. What cattle they couldn't take, they killed. What sheep they couldn't take, they killed. They left them with nothing. And then they began to pray. I want to celebrate their rare view. First, they were able to connect cause and calamity. They saw the why. Usually we don't see the why. They did. And another thing they saw is that they saw the purpose of the poverty. That's another thing we don't see. They saw this rare view. They saw the oppressive Midianites, fallen humanity, and ultimately they themselves brought them to this point of poverty, that they made a decision and they went their way and they got the result of it, and they saw the purpose of their poverty was to bring them to that moment where they cried out to the Lord for help. Again, that's something we don't often see. Sometimes there is a big message behind our circumstance, and sometimes it's just a broken world being broken. Here they got to see it. And I want to celebrate with them. You got to see the why, and you got to see the purpose. Wow! The Lord didn't cause their poverty. Oppressive Midianites, they themselves, fallen humanity. Israel turned from God to stuff, and the stuff went away. And that's when they called out to the Lord. Poverty is, though, always a reason to disconnect our happiness from the American dream and connect it to our relationship with God. That's a common, or that's a common truth, a universal truth, that when we're faced with lack, to say, you know what, my happiness is not based on stuff. It's based on my relationship with the Lord. When we disconnect ourselves from the American dream and connect ourselves to God, a new joy is found right there. They had a rare view. They got to see the cause. They got to see the purpose. And right here in this moment, I want to feel their moment. I want to feel Gideon's frustration and say, for them, all hope was gone. They were living afraid in caves, starving to death. Feel that moment with them. Gideon feels abandoned by God himself. He sees what's happening. He sees the Midianites, who they themselves are so rebellious, taking over the way they did, with no miraculous rescue. It's at that point that God begins to speak a dream. God begins to talk about a future of freedom, of faithfulness. The dream that God gave Gideon changed everything. In this story, and it's a big one, and I encourage you to read Gideon's story. There's so many facets and so many great things. In this story, we see that we can embrace weakness and that God embraces weakness. Turn with me again to Judges chapter 6, starting at 14. It says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' But Lord," Gideon asked, "'how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together.' Gideon replied, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me.'" Now we're going to skip ahead to verse 36 as we see that sign. "Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, here's a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, and all the ground around it is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.'" And that is exactly what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground around it covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew. Now, in this text, I want to say, you know what? God embraces our weakness. And the first weakness we see is with Gideon himself. Gideon is sent in his own strength. And as you see his complaint, that was a joke. See, he was from what we would call today in America, we say a state. He's from a border state called Manasseh. And that border state was right up against Midian, which meant Midian tramped right over top of Manasseh every time it went in to take everything out of Israel. So Manasseh, their state, was the hardest hit state. It was just bulldozed, for lack of a better word. There's nothing there. It is just ravaged. It is the hardest hit spot. And then he goes on to say, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh." So his family, his connections, is the hardest hit spot of the hardest hit spot. And then he says, "I am the least of my family." Go in the strength you have, Gideon. Lord, this doesn't seem to be working out here. You know, logically, if you're going to plan a revolt, you want to take your strongest guy who's connected to a strong army, and they're in a forgotten place that's still strong, and you want to mount your revolution from there, right? God's saying, the hardest hit state and the weakest clan and the least member of the family. And again, we see this theme in Judges of an unlikely hero. This is not the guy you pick. This is not the guy. And God has just given him a dream of a future and faithfulness and freedom. Gideon is the least person, the weakest family, the hardest hit state, in a nation that is utterly defeated. Here he is. 1 Corinthians 1:27 and 20 through 29 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." God embraces weakness. God sends Gideon in his strength because in God's economy, the weakest of the weak is more than strong enough. Weak ability is one of the things you see God embrace here. You feel like you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, you're not there enough for God to dream through you? Good. That's a great place to be. God embraces weakness. That's an awesome place to be. But secondly, notice here that Gideon not only had weak strength, weak ability, but he had weak faith. God showed up, and as you read this story, you'll see he showed up with an angel, and he spoke to him. And I don't know about you, but if an angel appeared before me and said, "Go do this," I'd be like, "All right." But Gideon's like, "Wait a minute, no, no, no. Yeah, angel, but still." And he's got all these questions, and what I like that about this story. God builds confidence in himself. Gideon's faith was weak, and his questions were many. Gideon asks for a sign. He asks for a wet fleece, and then a dry fleece. And he comes with this request for a sign. Not a fireball streaking across a green sky. Just something simple and specific to let me know I've heard from you. And that's important. God's not uncomfortable with our questions. He's fine with our questions. He embraces weakness. He's fine with our questions. Too often we bury our questions deep within our soul, and we never get to that place God wants us to be. He's fine with our questions. Bring them. Gideon spoke them right out before God himself. Don't worry, God can handle it. Now, to say that, notice the kind of question he asked. Fleece, wet, or dry? I have yet, God, to hear the testimony of somebody saying, "God, if you really exist, write down $1 million right here." See, that kind of question doesn't get answered. I wish it did. But those type of questions don't get answered. But something simple and specific to know that this is where God is leading. Something simple, like a fleece. Something to say, "Lord, are you really sending me here to make a difference?" Well, we can say, "Please show me something simple and specific to just let me know that that is indeed your voice." A couple years ago, I was living outside of Minneapolis, driving into Minneapolis to teach at a university there, And God was speaking to me about moving to Arizona to start a church, a place I had never been. It wasn't like, ooh, that Arizona place, that's a nice place, we should move there. Never been to Arizona. And I had gotten to the point where my math abilities kicked in. There's a common thread amongst, there's a lot of common threads amongst church planters. You can kind of see the type. But one of the things that happens with church planters is that most of them don't get math at all. And unfortunately, I get math. And so the math had kicked in, and I was like, I don't see how this is going to work, Lord, the math. And so I was commuting into this university where I was teaching, and I was driving in, and it's a 45-minute commute in the snow, snowing Minneapolis. And I'm praying the whole way in very, very hard and specifically, and just pouring my heart out to the Lord. And really, for 45 minutes, I was basically praying, Lord, if this is going to happen, I need you to send Arizona money. Lord, send money for Arizona. Arizona money, Lord. We need Arizona money for 45 minutes. Lord, if this is the direction you're sending us, we're going to need money to go to Arizona. Lord, send Arizona money. 45 minutes, that was my prayer. And I pulled into the parking lot and got into the space where I like to park. And it had been snowing, so there's kind of a cover of snow. And I park and, you know, turn everything off and so forth. And I open the door and I grab my bag and look down. And there's like a hole in the snow. You know, it's covered in snow, and there's a little hole in the snow, and there's something shiny down there. And I'm like, oh, what's that? And I reach down, and I pull it up, and I start laughing, because this is what I pulled up. It's an Arizona quarter. Arizona money, Lord. All right. I get it. Now we need to move some decimal points, Lord, because I'm good at math. I know this. But there's Arizona money, and that's the actual quarter. That's the one I pulled up that was in the snow. And you know what? That doesn't happen to me. I'm not the guy who notices coins on the ground. And for it to be a quarter and an Arizona quarter is something else. It was, and even though I wasn't saying, Lord, I need a sign, I was really, this was a sign to me that God would provide, and it would come to pass. And this was the direction. It was his voice. And it became, even though it's just a quarter, it became something powerful for me to say, yes, this is the direction. This is the dream. This is where we're going. God is comfortable with our questions. Then it's time to act. A few years ago, Michelle and I are, well, I and Michelle, I don't know. Michelle wanted to go to a craft show. And took me, and it was a few years ago, so there were only two or three boys at that time. And we went to this craft show, and, you know, I like art. I can handle art, but this was kind of country craft, so it really wasn't my thing. The good news of it was a regional craft show, and it was held on a farm. So I was like, ooh, barn, tractor, you know, and so I had something to occupy myself. But to be honest, I was really bored and being supportive of my wife, who was just loving it. So just there, and I'm glad you like this, dear. So we go through the whole big, gigantic, monstrous craft show, and we're walking back to our car on a gravel road, and as we're walking, I hear a rustle in the ditch in the grass, and I saw in the grass what it was, and I jumped in, and I grabbed 5-foot snake by the tail, and I said, "Boys, come look at this!" And I put on my best, Steve Irwin crocodile hunter. Crikey, she's a beauty, isn't she? You know. And I had a chance to talk to the boys about snakes. It was a garter snake. I knew what it was. I knew it wasn't a rattler or anything like that. So I knew what it was before I jumped in and grabbed it. Wasn't that dumb. But I grabbed the snake, and I did what my boys could not. they didn't notice the snake. They would never have grabbed the snake. They would not have seen the snake. And they grabbed it and was able to show them quite a bit at that moment, you know, how do snakes smell and what kind of snake is this, and had a nice little lesson about snakes. You know what? I don't remember any crafts from that day, but that snake is real vivid in my memory. All of that to come around. God embraces weakness. He likes doing stuff like that for us, his kids, things that we could never do. He likes doing stuff and being there for us. Doesn't mean we don't act. That means he's fine with our weakness. He's fine with it. In fact, he seems to specialize in it. He's fine with it. I'm a 14er. I think in the future, I was reflecting on my Strength Finders test, and that's my fifth one, futuristic. I like thinking about the future. And I find myself too often in the present and being moody with where the present is. And I want to invite you to 2014 because I believe God has found another hero. It's you. You're the next incarnation of Gideon, so to speak. Our era, our day, right here in Gilbert, Arizona, is another place that's having a messy period, a messy time. It's different, not quite caves and starving, but people are lost, and they're wondering why. We can point them to what's next. Strength is obvious. God is most often speaking to us in our weakness. Now, if I had $1 million, I would know, well, gee, God may have given me this $1 million to be generous to some causes, right? Strength is obvious. If a friend asked you, wait a minute, tell me about this Jesus thing, right? We would all go, well, of course, we get to share our faith. We'd be excited because strength is obvious. If we had 10,000 friends lined up saying, we want to do something to make a difference, we would start a movement. Strength is obvious. But it's in weakness when there's no money, few friends, and no one asking, that God most often says, it's time. It's time to start a movement. It's time. When Josiah, I have a picture of Josiah. There we go. Look at that cute kid. Josiah was a little guy. He could not pronounce milk. The word milk was beyond him. He said bock. I don't know where he got bock, but he was hilarious. He said bock. And what do you want? Bock. Milk. I remember one day I was like, all right, we got to fix this thing. All right, Josiah, say, Say, eh, eh. Ooh, ooh. And faster and faster and faster. And I said, okay, milk. Bock. It was just hilarious. And you know, as a parent, I didn't want to lose that. He never says balk anymore. I didn't want to lose that. I celebrated his weakness. Now, I did it because he's my son and he's cute. God doesn't embrace your weakness because it's cute. He embraces your weakness because it's an opportunity to show himself strong. This is that time. What make a difference dream has God placed in you, in your soul? Do you feel insignificant, unable to meet the challenge? Good. Do you have questions for God? Bring them. Do you need the Lord to build confidence in him and his plan? He is able to do abundantly more than we could ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. Perhaps he dreamed your dream before he even dreamed you. So, how can we build confidence in God's plan? What can we do to build confidence in God's plan? For Gideon, there were several steps, and I mentioned the one, the obvious one, the fleece one, but what can we do? First one I want to say is line up the four. Line up four. Now, in a gun sight, you have the target, and you have a front sight, and a rear sight, and you have to line all three of them up if you're going to hit the target. In testing out God's plan and building confidence in God's plan, we have to line up four, and there they are. We have to line up the Bible. You know, if you feel like God's asking you to, steal, that doesn't line up with God's word, Or, there's things you got to line up. Does it meet with God's word? Secondly, Spirit, as you're praying about it, is this what God's been bugging you about? Is what the Spirit doing? Third, what are the faithful saying? Go to people that are faithful to God and say, okay, this is what I think God's doing. What do you think? What do you think? And line up the faithful. And then fourth, line up circumstance. Now, just as we've been talking about, what I mean, and I want to put a little asterisk by circumstance, what I mean is not that you have 10,000 friends and $1 million, but rather, has God done through circumstances things to show you, yes, indeed, it's Him talking. That's what I mean by circumstance. Secondly, open three. Open your mind, your eyes, and your heart to the Lord. Now, one of the things that I enjoy doing is I enjoy just talking to atheists. And I those people that really like to debate and hate Christians and God and the whole nine yards, I enjoy talking to them, and I can have a real lively, fun debate with them. And some people, that's the worst thing. They would never want to do that, but, it's kind of golf for me. So I enjoy doing that, and I've had one person said after I had a debate with an atheist, he said, you kept pulling rugs out as he hopped from one rug to the other until he ran out of rugs to jump in. And, I enjoy that. But one of the things I recognize, and, I want to take away their excuses, and that's my point to them. But I want to get to the point to say, open your hearts and eyes and mind to God. A lot of times, to be honest, even if I take away all their excuses and all their faulty reasoning, we get to the point and they're just unwilling to open their eyes to God. God could have done the most miraculous miracle right in front of their eyes, and they still would have, because they're not open. And we need to do, and even though we're in a different spot, we need to open our eyes and hearts and minds to God and say, it's God speaking through a quarter I found on the ground. That's God speaking through this. That's God speaking to our hearts. When we open up our eyes and our heart and our minds to God, we will build confidence in Him. So you see where this is going. Now, next, prepare to. As we move in God's plan, it happened in Gideon's life. It happens over and over again. As God lays out a plan for the future, and we're building confidence in that plan, first we prepare in study, and secondly we prepare in practice. And just like you would in any sport or in academics or in life, learn about it and practice it, and then we implement. So prepare in two. Prepare and study, prepare and practice. And as we do that, we begin to build confidence in God's plan. God could do this. And then, finally, focus on one. You know what? You may get the why. You may understand perfectly why. You may understand why me, why here, why now. Most of the time, you won't get the why. Regardless if you get the why or not, focus on the what next. You may never get the why. Fine. It may trouble you, but move past the why and get and focus on what next. What can we do now? That's what Gideon did. What next? Well, coming all the way back to it, Neo, free your mind. Put away doubt and disbelief. Free your mind. Because, as the allegory showed with a big jump, God can do amazing things. Things we could never imagine. Free your mind. $10 million or 10 cents? 10,000 friends or no friends? People asking questions or people ignoring facts? Strength or weakness? Regardless of the situation, God is speaking freedom to His people again. I am a 14er. What does God want to dream through us, in you, for 2014? Zooming back from our very real needs for today and this week, and we want to pray for those. I love praying for those. Zooming back, though, from that and saying, also, in addition to that, Lord, what do you want me to do with the next 2 years? What do you want us to build? What can we do together? The Book of Heroes tells us that it could be anything at all. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lesson from the Book of Heroes. We thank you, Lord, for embracing our weakness. We thank you, Lord, for welcoming our questions. And we thank you, Lord, for accomplishing the impossible through unlikely heroes. And Lord, I pray for the needs here. I pray for the marriage relationship that it might be strained, the financial situation that is also tight. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in those situations and even through them to accomplish the impossible. Lord, we look ahead and we hear your call. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.